Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A blessed Advent to you and your family. In our Old Testament lesson for today, the prophet Isaiah speaks. He is the prophet sent to prophesy to lead God's people of Judah, the kingdom of David, in the right way, to walk in the ways of God. And he prays many prayers in his long book of 66 chapters, but in today's chapter, he prays a prayer that's sort of scary. But it's a prayer I think we all would like to pray sometime, especially when you turn on the news, right? He prays that God would rend the heavens, like tear them open, and come on down. The price is right, right? Come on down. Rend the heavens and come on down. But why is Isaiah praying that prayer today? Context is everything. And so bear with me for a short history lesson. Isaiah was a prophet during the reigns of four kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In other words, he was a prophet for a really long time, especially when you consider Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Now, King Uzziah, the first of these kings, he was a really good king. And he came to power at a time when Judah, the kingdom of David, was doing really bad things because they were influenced by their cousins or neighbors to the north, if you will, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were influenced by the reign of the wicked king Ahab and queen Jezebel. And they worshipped tons of false gods. But King Uzziah, when he came to power, expelled those practices and returned the people of Judah, David's kingdom, back to worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David. And things were really good for a long time. That's why he reigned for 52 years. The economy got really good. It surged. But you know what happens when the economy gets really good? Sometimes the people turn bad because they got lots of money. And so they drink too much, they eat too much, they take advantage of other people, they become lazy, and they become corrupt. Judges take bribes, the richer get richer, the widows and the orphans get left out. The country is also ravaged at this time by a major earthquake. And Uzziah, although he's a good king, he himself contracts leprosy and has to live with leprosy for the last 10 years of his life. He's quarantined. And so during this reign alone, Isaiah the prophet sees a lot of good and a lot of bad things that happen in his day. Then Uzziah's son Jotham comes to reign, and his son Ahaz. And during their reign, something new happens. Not the Russians or the North Koreans or the Chinese, but the Assyrians at that time. Northeast part of the world, they rise up. They're a wicked nation. And they rise up and become the new world power, and they want to take over the world. They don't have nuclear bombs back then, but they have lots of chariots. Iron chariots, and all kinds of new kinds of warfare. And as they begin to conquer land after land, the nations, Judah, and just north of them, Israel, and north of them, Syria, they all become scared. And God sends Isaiah to the people of Judah, telling them not to worry. He's got this. And during Jotham's reign, he's a good king. He listens to Isaiah, and God protects them. But his son Ahaz is a wicked king. He's not a good king. He becomes afraid of Assyria, and more than that, he becomes afraid of the northern two kingdoms, Israel and Syria, because they pretty much tell him, if you don't join us against Assyria, we're going to kill you. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to this wicked king Ahaz, and he says, give him a sign. Tell him to ask for a sign. I'll give him whatever he wants. But Ahaz won't ask for a sign. So God says, okay, I'll give you a sign. A virgin is going to give birth to a child. And they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But Ahaz doesn't rejoice in this beautiful sign that points to Jesus coming. Instead, he ignores it. He burns his son in fire to false gods, trying to bribe them. He takes money from the temple and God's people and gives it to Assyria to bribe them, the most wicked nation, to protect them against the two northern kingdoms. And his plan fails. By the time he's dead, his son Hezekiah is now the king. And Assyria has wiped out everybody off the face of the map. Syria, Israel, and now they have taken over much of the northern part of Judah. And they have 185,000 troops camped outside the capital city, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah, though, being a good king, he consults God. He asks for Isaiah the prophet to come and guide him and counsel him. And Isaiah tells him, don't trust in Egypt, don't trust in other nations, don't trust in treaties, trust in God. That's tough to do when you have 185,000 troops outside your walls who are taunting you, telling you they're going to cut your head off. Hezekiah goes to the temple and has a prayer vigil. He prays all night long. He prays to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He prays to the God of Moses, Joshua, the God of David. And in the morning, he sees how this God acts. He acted. God slays the 185,000 troops of Assyria. He spares Hezekiah, the city of Jerusalem, and all of Judah. It's a miracle that is so magnificent that if you didn't have your Bible, you would know about it. From the Greek historian Herodotus, who lived in the 400s BC, however you want to say it. He was the first world historian. He traveled the world to write down a history of the world, 400 some years before Jesus would be born in the world, and he records this event. 185,000 Assyrian troops destroyed miraculously. Isaiah the prophet prophesied as a prophet of Judah during these many years. He saw the country and the world and his own people go from bad to really bad to, whew, that was really close, now things are good again. And yet, Isaiah prays to the Lord in today's text to rend the heavens and tear them apart and just come on down and end it all. He prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and David, to rend the heavens and come on down. But why would Isaiah pray that after all God had saved him and them from, especially Assyria? Well, the reason is, after God had delivered them and things were good again, God gave Isaiah a special vision of the future, what was going to happen. And you would think it'd be a good vision because God's people had repented and trusted in God and God delivered them. You would think it'd be a good vision, but it was not. Isaiah would see the vision of his people turning bad again. They would prophets. In fact, Isaiah himself is murdered. They would turn back to sacrifice their kids in fires and all kinds of despicable practices, really bad practices, to false gods. They would turn away from God worse than ever. They would build altars to foreign gods. They would sacrifice to their own sensual desires in very wicked ways. And God showed Isaiah in this vision that he was going to raise up another nation, not Assyria, but Babylon, another kingdom from the east, and that this nation would discipline Judah for their sin. And this nation, Babylon, would come. If you didn't have a Bible, you could read all about it. They would take over the world. They would come and destroy Judah. They would burn the temple to the ground and burn the walls of Jerusalem to the ground. Isaiah, the prophet, who saw God's mighty hand of salvation, who received God's merciful care, who witnessed miracles in his lifetime, he saw this future vision of people turning away from God and being wicked in response to all that God had done. And he prays, rend the heavens, O God. Just come on down and end it. He had had enough. And it hadn't even happened yet. Deal with these people, God. That was the beginning of his prayer. How could God's people turn away from him after all he had given them? after all he had saved them from, after all he had done and promised, how could God allow a wicked nation, Babylon, to come and then reap after all of this terrible stuff happening? Just rend the heavens. Judge us all. And when we watch the news, it's become almost funny, isn't it? Not ha-ha funny, but ironic. When you turn on the news nowadays, it's like every bad thing that's happened in the last 20 centuries is happening in 1 week. And we might be wanting to pray the prayer of Isaiah. Just turn the TV off and say, rend the heavens, O God. Come on down and end it all now. But before we begin listing the litany of allegations against all the wicked people of the world, we better read the rest of Isaiah's prayer. We better check our own thoughts, words, and deeds, our own hearts and minds at the door. Because you see, that's exactly what Isaiah does if you read the rest of his prayer. He checks his own heart and mind, his own thoughts, words, and deeds. He begins to speak in we language, our and us language. He lays his own sinful condition, his own sinful intuition, with all the wickedness of his day at the feet of a merciful but yet powerful and holy God. Isaiah says, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And we shall be saved? He questions. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds, all the things we think are good, are like a polluted garment. I won't give you the literal translation of what that means. Polluted garment is good enough for this pulpit. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, they take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, O God, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. You see, if we really want to pray the prayer of Isaiah, if we really want God to rend the heavens and come down in judgment and judge all the wicked people, we better be ready to be judged. We, like Isaiah, better count ourselves among the sinners. Because as wicked as the world is, and as wicked as other people are, our hearts and minds, our thoughts, words, and deeds, when we check them before a perfect and holy God, they don't add up to what he demands and commands. If we're honest with ourselves, we trust in things of our world just as they did back then. In our own strength, our own intuition, instead of God, our Creator. We love things more than the God who creates all things. Look at our schedules. We all schedule our schedules to the brim, with everything except time for Him. It's too hard to give God just a couple of weeks, a couple of hours in a week. We think we can just get on our own. We can live life on our own. God has become a little trophy. We stick it on the bookcase. It's fun to show people. It looks pretty. And we take it off and we hold it when it's convenient. If we're honest with ourselves, all of us, we have become our own God. He is something we create. We are the potter and He is our clay. We want God to rend the heavens and act, take care of all the bad things, yet we rend our bodies with too much of this and too much of that, with this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. We rend our relationships with poisonous mouths and thoughts and cold hearts, with our selfish desires. We covet things that are not good for ourselves nor our children, yet we do not consider the consequences of what happens generations later. Yet we want God to deal with the bad people. But do we know what bad is? Who is really the wicked of our day? If you and I stand in front of the mirror of the Ten Commandments, God's perfect law, how well will we stack up? You wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the leader of North Korea or yourself or myself. We all would look pretty bad. And it would all be a very frightening thing to do for anybody who stands in front of the Ten Commandments. Jesus, in the gospel lesson today, warns the people to get ready. Because he will rend the heavens again and come down. He talks about the moon falling out of the sky. And last night, you would laugh because the moon is brighter than it's ever been. And it's a super moon today. On the way to church today, it was still so big and lighting up the sky. And people today walk around and laugh at words like that. The moon's going to fall out of the sky. Stars going to fall out of the sky. But judgment is coming. And Advent prepares us for that. It's a terrifying thing when you look into the law of God, because none of us stack up. But the good news is you and I and all people who actually take heart to Jesus' words and all who believe that he is the sign that fulfilled Ahaz's promise, that he is the Emmanuel, God with us. The good news is you and I don't have to answer that question of how we stack up. And the reason is because he stacked up for you and me with that law. The bad news is if we stand on our own, what would happen to us would be exactly what happened to the people in Noah's day in the flood or in Sodom and Gomorrah's day when God rent the heavens and came down. But the good news is you and I who believe in Jesus, the Emmanuel, we don't have to worry about that. Because God did hear Isaiah's prayer. He rent the heavens and separated them. He separated them in order to answer the sign of Emmanuel. He sent forth his son, the true son of God, who is also the son of David, to become life in human flesh, the frailty of humanity. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he was born of a virgin, a woman. And in case you missed that sign, even though the angels lit up the sky greater than the moon will ever light it up at night, and they sing forth, glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth. In case you missed that sign, about 30 years later, God rent the heavens again when Jesus was baptized as a sinner, even though he had no sin. God rent the heavens. He separated the heavens again, and the Holy Spirit came down through that, and God the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. Look at him. That's the one. Just in case you missed the angels, look at this one. And this Son, this beloved Son, did what you and I could never do, and nobody could do. He went up on a cross, a criminal's cross, and he rent the heavens. All the earth went into total turmoil when he spread his hands in death and said, Father, forgive them. It is finished. Earthquakes happened. The dead were raised. There was darkness in the middle of the afternoon. And when he spoke from the cross and died your death that you deserve and I deserve, it was finished. Your sins and my sins were taken away. They were paid for. Because God did rend the heavens, and because he did come down, not in the days of, like he did in the days of Noah, but in love and mercy through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can walk in here in confidence and check our sins, all of our sins. Not at the door, because the door ain't going to do anything for our sins, but at the foot of the cross. Because by his wounds, we have been healed. And there's no better news in the history of the world than that. And if you're still bothered by all the mess of the world, all the fallenness of the world, that still is present after this great salvation event, take heart. Because the one who has forgiven your sins, the one who has paid for your sins, has promised he will rend the heavens again. And he will come back again. And he won't come back as a cute, cuddly baby to suffer again. But he will come back in all his power and glory and might as the creator of the heavens of the earth. And he will make all things brand new. the way He originally created all things. You see, Advent prepares us not just to celebrate again the coming of Jesus in the flesh as a baby, but His next coming. It is a day soon at hand. Jesus Himself says, look at what's going on in your world. You guys all can see it. When the trees begin to bud, what's coming next? Summer. When a tree begins to die and the leaves fall, what's coming next? Winter. This is the Creator of the heavens and the earth talking like this. He says, when you see the world falling apart, know that I am soon coming. And so the words we hear are the words that Jesus first speaks after His baptism. Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. And you and I come here because we've repented. Because we've received the love of God. And that's why we repent. That's why we turn away from sin. Knowing that He's forgiven all of our sins. No, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect when you walk out the door on your own. You'll still fail and still sin. But your trust is in Jesus. Your faith is on the cross and the empty tomb, which has paid the price for those sins. And you leave here with concern for your family and your friends and this community. Because you don't want them to go to hell. You're not sent out into the community going door to door to sell stuff. That's uncomfortable. But perhaps you are sent in the community to your neighbors to tell them about Jesus, because you want them to live forever. He is the only God, the only King that promises free forgiveness and the resurrection of your bodies and the life everlasting. And so we leave here in this first Sunday of Advent, again, filled with not depression or anxiety because of judgment coming, but with hope. We are forgiven. We are set free from our sins. Our eyes are on the sky. And so our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Rend the heavens. Come quickly. Rend the heavens and come down. For You are the potter, Isaiah says, and we are Your clay. So Lord Jesus, mold us today in Your forgiveness for Your purpose. In Your name we pray. Amen.